But servant warfare is a real thing. You know, people are like, why warfare? Well, when I was 14 years old, I actually was really active in my youth group. I met God for the first time in my bedroom, where I recognized the sin that was in my life. I recognized that I was lost. I grew up in a Christian family, but it was no longer something that I was growing up under as my parents leading, but I became accountable. I realized I became aware of myself. I became aware of my sinfulness. And there's something in theology that we call age of accountability, where, you know, God's not going to hold a child for their sin. They're not aware necessarily of their own sinfulness. But there becomes an age, and it could vary depending on the age. Some six-year-olds go, I need Jesus. Sometimes it's at 12. Sometimes it's at 10. And I remember, needing Jesus. We had this play that came around every year at our church. I don't know what they had in the Southwest, but this play was called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. And it scares you so much. And as a child, it's basically these skits of these people having horrendous tragedies and then them going either to heaven or to hell. And it scares hell out of you. And so, yes, I would run to, I'd raise my hands, both hands. I don't want to go to hell. But I wouldn't say that that was much of an authentic, you know, realization. That was just like, I want fire insurance kind of thing. But there was a moment in my room where I realized that I was reading the Bible, and I was reading about David. And I said, God, create in me a clean heart. God, give me your spirit. I need you. And it was awesome. And I had this radical conversion, and I just loved Jesus. I would run home at the end of the day from school and just spend time in my room with worship music on. I would ask our leaders, our youth leaders, about God. And there was so much that happened in my life at that time. From 14 to 16 years old, I was radical for Jesus. And during that time, I would show up early to youth, and I would serve. I'd help set up, tear down, do all these things. And my youth pastor during Christmas was having like fun, like giving away things, you know. And the one thing he called me up and he said, Paul, I want to give you this book by a guy named Steve Schrogren. He used to be a vineyard pastor in Cincinnati area. He had one of the biggest, fastest growing churches in America, a full charismatic vineyard, awesome guy. I ended up meeting him later in my life. But my youth pastor gives me this book called Servant Warfare by Steve Schrogren. I thought, wow. And he said, Paul, you know, what you do, you're coming, you're not doing it for any other reason. And he gave me this book, and I read it, and it's basically talking about how serving breaks open and interacts with the supernatural. It breaks down walls that the natural can't break down. And it talks about the supernatural things that happen while serving. And it brings to mind Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the armor of God. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. How many know that the things that we fight are actually not physical, spiritual? And I want you to take every leadership concept that you understand, or maybe that has been taught throughout millennia, and we need to understand that it's now been turned on its head. To break open in the supernatural is not about how strong you lead from the top, it's about how strong you serve. See, serving is another realm that you can access. I think that oftentimes when people are upset and they're not feeling, you know, like satisfied in life, sometimes it's because we've gotten so used to consuming. Because kind of like in the Western world, in the American culture, we're all about consumption. What can we consume? Even if it's not financial, it's like consuming media or consuming, you know, materials or consuming what can you offer me kind of thing. But as soon as it changes from you just receiving to you actually doing, to giving, to serving, it changes everything. Jesus has been the perfect model for us. He exemplified what it means to be a servant. Here he is, the greatest leader of all, right? He's God himself, was before creation of the universe, the Son of God, who came down incarnate and not to be served, but to serve. Even when we talk, we're a charismatic church, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe that people can be healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not that it's because of how good we are, but because of how good he is, that he does it. And it talks about that in the New Testament. I encourage you to read Corinthians, Ephesians, the Gospels, Jesus' life, all the disciples. They all laid hands on people and they were healed. They spoke prophetic words over people. We believe in these gifts, but they're for the common good of serving one another. In more modern history, some leaders, some even charismatic leaders, have used the gifts to show how good they are. Powerful, anointed. You better serve the man or woman of God, the man or woman of power for the hour because of the gifting on their life. But the realization in the Gospels is that actually these things were come to serve the church, to serve one another, to serve each other. I mean, imagine the radical difference it would be if we actually all just got into this mode of how much we can serve one another than what we can get from one another. I think the church would be flipped on its head in a good thing, in a good way. And I believe also that it brings us closer to God, that we know God through serving one another because we're actually coming in alignment to what he did and what he does. Not that it's based on works. We're not saying that this will give you access into heaven. We're just saying you will actually feel the presence of God while you serve one another. You'll feel it. All right. Matthew 25, 31 through 41. This is, let me just set it up for you. If you look in your Bibles, they'll often call this this section the final judgment. And it's Jesus actually talking here. And when he talks, I kind of less listen. And he says, when he talks, I listen. Matthew 25, 31 through 41 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him, he will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And so what he's talking about is he's talking about people who are with God and people who aren't with God. He's kind of gathering them all together and he's separating the sheep. The sheep are supposed to be the ones with God. The goats are not. I'm sorry, I don't know why he didn't like goats, but they didn't make it. Maybe, I don't know why. Goats are a lesser, goat milk is a lesser milk. I don't know. Than sheep milk. Yeah, I don't know. Don't read into it, man. Just... Verse 33, and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Now listen to this. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you. Whenever Jesus says truly or verily, verily, it means listen up, listen up, listen up. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. When we serve one another, the impression that I want the Holy Spirit to put upon your heart is the impression that you're actually serving Christ himself. Oftentimes, you know, I'm busy as a pastor. Ruth and I have 5 young kids, full-time job, obviously. And unfortunately, I'm not paid by the hour. We can talk about that maybe at a board meeting or something. That would be so inconvenient. I have to prepare a sermon. No one usually sees what I do during the week. They see what I do for the 45 to 35 minutes, if I'm really long-winded, 55 minutes on this stage, and they'll judge me and how good my church is by what I might say right now. Right? I mean, it's because you don't know me on the other times. But the reality is I'm really, really busy trying to serve the church, serve the staff. And then I'll get a call to call someone who I have no idea who they are, or go visit them, or oftentimes in the hospital. And when I feel Christ the most, I'm telling you this, when I feel so close to the Lord is when I'm sitting next to somebody, I have no agenda, I'm just there to be with them, to love with them, to pray with them. I feel the Holy Spirit. And I feel guilty at first because I'm like, they're the ones in pain and I'm feeling great. Because I'm like with them and I'm like, wow, I feel his love for them. It comes through us. Now, this is a this is a perpetual thing. The Lord says that there should be rivers of living water flowing from our bellies when we know him. Rivers of living water. What's this image? That people are actually getting blessed through our life. They're actually experiencing Christ through us. We should be a sponge. We should be receiving from the Lord and giving it away. Sponges that are receiving and giving away, they don't break. You know how they break? Dry. You want to break a sponge in half? Dry that bad boy out. Boom. Easy. Trying to rip or break a sponge when it's actually receiving water? Very difficult. And the image that I'm giving you there is because oftentimes we feel like we have nothing to give, and that's because oftentimes we're not really being with the one we can receive from. One of the weirdest things Jesus does before he is crucified with his last group of people is he gets down really low and he starts washing their feet. It's a wild image. I mean, to us it might seem really odd or weird, and please don't come up and wash my feet after this message. I love your heart for that, but my feet are sensitive. And I just don't like it. But back in that day, it was really weird because it was for the lowest position of the house. People back then didn't have covered shoes as much as we see here. It was more like sandals. And the sewer system in the area wasn't as up to date as it is now. And so when you're walking, there wasn't cars burning emissions. There were animals. Yeah, burning, emitting emissions in a different way. What I'm trying to say is the streets were a bit messy. It was not uncommon for there to be a lot of dust and dirt. And then it's kind of like in New Mexico. Last night I lift up my daughter's window in her room just because the sun was baking it. And I was just like, man, I need some air in here. I lift it up and there's like this dust. Doesn't happen in Pennsylvania. In New Mexico, where I'm from, okay? New Mexico, it's like, I'm like, good Lord, look at all that dust. It's like, interesting. Okay. But their feet were dirty. And what did Jesus do? He wasn't just saying, hey, your feet are dirty, let me freshen them up. He's saying, this is what a great leader looks like. He takes the lowest position and he washes them. So much so they feel unworthy because they know who he is and what it, and they've seen what he's done. And now he's washing their feet. And what's really awesome about that is you take it a step further. When they received that service, they knew how to serve. If you're not spending time with Jesus, if you're not allowing him to speak into your life, if you're not surrendering your life to him and experiencing the forgiveness, the freedom, the awesome works of the grace of God in your life, it's really hard to extend grace. It's really hard to extend service. But when this freedom comes into your life, you're so free. You want to serve. And you're looking for where you can serve. Not to get anything from it, because you just want to give it away. Have you been so love drunk that you're just loving people? You're like, give me a hug. You know, it's like you get around some of those people, you're like, man, they got so much love. They just got to, it's like that girl from, where she squeezes that unicorn from Despicable Me. She loved that unicorn so much. Anyway, okay. There's a bald guy in it. He's a bad guy, but he ends up being good. So you can look at it. Anyway. Serving is so important because it's doing what Jesus did. And it's allowing us to partner with him. You know, there's a story in Mark with James and John. James and John are brothers, they're two disciples of Jesus. They've been following him for a while. They've been seeing all the miracles. They're like, this guy is going places. And they want to hitch their wagon to him, like more than the others. And they have this incredible idea. They're like, you know what we're going to do? We're going to make sure we have a good spot with Christ, with Jesus. We're going to say, so they go up to Jesus. They go, Jesus, we want you to appoint us to be seated in glory with you on the right side of you and the left side. Well, you can still have the center. We're just going to be your two bros. And he's like, are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink from? Are you able to be baptized in what I'm going to be baptized in? And they're like, yep. These guys. And then the other disciples who are with Jesus are like, are you guys kidding me? Do you see what's going on over here? This is ridiculous. It says they become indignant. Not because of what the others asked. I think they became indignant because they got to Jesus before they could. And they're like, can you believe the gall of these guys? We should have done that first. I can't believe they made that move. I mean, you know, if you want to see, if you don't fly that often, let me just see, but has anyone ever flown on an airplane before? Just show of hands. A lot of you can relate. Great. There's something special about what happens during an airplane boarding that you cannot really quantify without experiencing it. Some of the most nicest people, godly people, something comes over them. And it gives you this preview of what could possibly happen in like an apocalyptic situation. Because people get really anxious about when they can get on that airplane. Granted, we're getting on sometimes an hour before takeoff, and they're just going to sit in a seat they're already assigned to. But there might be a limited availability of overhead storage, which causes panic and fear. And you start to see any unsanctified bits of people's lives start opening up. All of a sudden, and I've seen, I've watched it. Sometimes I was a part of it. Where they say, there's this window of boarding early. It's, you know, people who have trouble boarding the airplane because of a unfit, you know, body part. You know, what am I trying to say? They're physically not able to do something. The way they word it is very interesting. But, or if you have children under two, or if you're a veteran or active military, you know, they'll board them first. Then they board like the business class and the first class and all that stuff. And then all of a sudden you find these people who have this like limp that I've watched in the boarding area, pretty active, going to Starbucks, coming around, and they're like, yep, just, you know. And no one asks them because no one wants it. So they get boarded on. And then there's other people who are fighting. Some of the craziest fights, if you see the viral videos, they're of boarding airplanes. It's because all of a sudden their thinking shifts to not how can I serve, but how can I get around us. It's our perspective that makes us think the sun's revolving around us. We have to think outside ourselves. We have to realize that there's people around that we need to serve. Some of the most tragic marital issues, the most tragic issues in our families are because we're not committed to serving one another no matter what. If we just woke up, if I woke up, no, I'm not, I'm telling you, I'm not the perfect one. I'll talk about that later. But if we just woke up, husbands, don't amen women, all right? Okay, just let me just talk for a second, all right? If we just woke up every morning with the mentality, how can I serve my wife and my kids today? What can I do to serve them? Who cares about my rights? Who cares about what I need right now? Help me serve my kids and my family, my wife. We'll actually be one of the best examples of leadership in our home. And if our wives, ladies, men, don't amen here. If we, and I know you already do, so don't harp on me. I just got to be equal because I believe in equality. But if we woke up saying, how can I serve our husbands? How can I serve my children? How can I serve my family? If my children thought about how they can serve their parents, if there was that servant mentality in the household, all these other issues would be naught because we're committed to serving one another. Even when it comes to finances, when we're buying something, is this serving my family correctly? Or is this actually going to give them financial hardship and sacrifice? See, if that servant mentality gets in every area of our lives, everything starts to change. And you will start seeing people change through serving. You want to see your spouse change? Don't wait for them to change. You change first and start serving them. Watch how they respond. First, they're going to think that you're in on it for some reason, that there's some agenda at play at hand. They're going to try to scope you out, see what's really going on here, right? But when they realize it's for nothing, it's just because you want to serve them, because Christ has called you to serve your spouse. When they realize that, it changes their heart towards you. It melts walls of sometimes decades of verbal back and forth. Jesus exemplified this for us. Now, I want to just have a little caveat here. Wow, that time back there says it's 10:23 in the morning. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Thank you, God. I asked for a mirror. He held time for me. Amazing. So great. That was so distracting. Okay. Oh, here's a little caveat here. I just want to speak into, just for a second, about abuse. This does not give people the right to abuse you. And that's something I think we need to address in our, in not just our church, but in the church, is that leaders should lead through serving. We are not made here to find who can serve us, okay? And oftentimes, every movement, every denomination, secular, business, Christian, will have narcissistic, sometimes people who are in it for the wrong reasons and come to a place of leadership, or maybe they were in it for the right reasons and then got off track, and they use the position to try to take advantage of people, and that's not right. Every leader should be held accountable, okay? And even me, I'm not above reproach. Recently, there were some leaders that have been investigated for some wrongs. It happens every year. You find out someone in leadership, not in our church, but in other movements, that they're being investigated. And people are shocked, and I think it's horrible, and I think it should never happen. I'm also aware that we have human beings leading things. And human beings are broken, and they are not above reproach. They can fall just like any one of us. And that's why we want to hold our leaders accountable, and that's why I want to be held accountable. But it does not give anyone the freedom to be able to use their position to take advantage of or abuse you or anyone you know. And so when you see that, or if it's even happening to you, be aware that this isn't right. They are held to the same standards as you or I, and so we need to speak against that and speak out about it. Does that make sense? And I know it's kind of like, why are we talking about this? Because it just needs to be said. Because what happens is the serving culture, if someone wants to be insincere about it, can use it to their advantage. And we're not serving for any other agenda but to serve Christ. But at the same time, we have to recognize if someone asks us to do something unbiblical, or if they are trying to persuade us into a certain way of thinking or acting or behaving, that we need to talk to one another about that and be held accountable about that. And one of the things that makes this not happen is being in community, not being isolated, not thinking that Pastor Paul is actually better than anyone else. How many know that at the cross, we're all equal? There's not going to be a title, you know, that's going to, oh, you're a pastor. You're a little bit. No, we're all equal. And so so I just wanted to put that caveat in there, because I don't want us to take this as this is the ability for people to use and abuse people. It is not. We still need to have boundaries, things of that nature. But I do want to come against the mentality that everyone here is supposed to serve one person. It's not that true. We actually need to serve each other. If we all serve each other well. And what will this do? This will bring us back to the new commandment that Jesus gave us. If you remember this, in John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said this, a new commandment I give you. That's a big word. It was like 12. Jesus comes along and says, oh yeah, I want to give you one more. A commandment. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. Wait, the way Christ loves me, I need to love other people? By this, verse 35, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What does love look like? It looks like laying your life down for your friend. It looks like serving one another. And I say that because that's what Jesus did. He laid his life down for us. And if God incarnate can do that, I think, so one of the things that we're going to have to do soon, hopefully in January, is to add a second service, because there's only so much parking, there's only so much. And so, but yeah, it's awesome. It's a good thing. One of the reasons why we can't do it tomorrow is because we don't have enough people who are willing to serve in certain areas. Some of that's in children's ministry. Some of that's going to be in hospitality and things. And we're going to give you opportunity to sign up for that when that comes out. And I don't know if the team's already like, you're doing it too soon. I don't know. But that is That is one of the ways. Now listen, if you don't feel called to serve our children, please don't do it, because you would, it's not good for someone not to be there who wants to be there, okay? So I'm not trying to say everyone needs to be a children's minister. However, there are going to be certain areas that are going to open up for you to serve our community in general. And then there's going to be opportunities to serve outside the community. But if you don't take any of that with you, this message, take this. Do what Jesus did and serve your family, serve your spouse, serve your community. Look for a way to serve. Find someone you can do an act of service with, and you will feel the presence and the power of God so strong in your life and through your life. And actually, I don't know if husbands, you do this. I feel so proud sometimes when I do something for my wife. And sometimes it's so stupid, but I just can't help but get a recognition for it. And I'll be like she'll be out with the kids and I'll clean the kitchen and put away the dishes. And when she gets home, she's like doing stuff. Hey, sweetie, how are you? Did you see the kitchen? Did you see the dishwasher is empty? And she's like, that's great. I do that all the time. But for some reason, it just feels like, yeah, but this one's special, sweetie. You gotta acknowledge this was done. Okay? Because I need it, right? But besides those kind of things, do it without an agenda. Do it without anything in return. You'll feel God's presence. I don't know how else to explain it. You'll feel God's presence. And the world will know Christ by our love for one another, by the way we serve one another, by our actions towards one another. And you'll feel the power of the Lord. And you'll feel the Holy Spirit. And gifts of the Holy Spirit will flow. Opportunities to pray for the sick. Opportunities to speak prophetic words over people. Opportunities to break through where you couldn't have broken through before. I've been in places where I tried to pray for people and they will not let me pray for them. But this is when I was younger, when I was in ministry school, I'll go and clean that business's bathroom. Just go and do it. When they see the acts of service, it opens up a door. Why are you doing this? Because I love Christ and he loves you. So easy, in a sense, okay? All right, why don't you stand? I want to see Albuquerque changed. I know you guys want to see Albuquerque changed. I know we are all called to Albuquerque, all the staff here, all the people who attend here, we're called here. It will not change if we don't change. It will not change if we don't pick up the mantle of being able to serve the city, the mantle of serving one another, okay? And then we will see the power of God flow like none other. I believe that this serving mantle will be like a conduit for the power of the supernatural power of God to flow freely. And it'll see differences in your marriage and your life. Why don't you close your eyes? I would love to pray for you. Father, I pray that this church, that our church would receive a mantle of your heart, a gift to serving. Lord, it lists in your word all the different positions that you could have in church. It talks about preaching and teaching and prophets and apostles, but no one talks about it. It also says the ministry of help and administration. Lord, we honor those as well. God, I pray that you would give us a heart like yours to serve one another, to love one another. God, would you give us strategies to how we can serve and love each other, love our family, love our brothers and sisters. We would visit those who are sick. We would visit those who are in prison. we would give to those who need to be given to. And Father, that it would be something that we would be known for as a church who serves. Lord, I pray you prepare us for what's coming at New Life City, even the additional service and all the kind of logistical things that come along with that, as well as the needs that come along with that. God, would you bring those and draw those leaders, those servant leaders who are willing to come and be a part of that. Lord, I pray that none of this would be taken as a way to take advantage of anybody, but it would be taken as a way to love, be taken as a way to experience your joy, your freedom, your peace, because we get to do what you did. Lord, may none of us be these dry sponges, but may we be like those sponges that are soaked with your presence, that are soaked with your love, that are soaked with your joy, that it is easy to give away. And Lord, for those who don't know you, I just pray that you would soften their heart and you would draw them closer to you so that they can receive all that you have for them and all that you died for them. In Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.